Bibles with me to John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter. At verse 12 is where we'll begin. I want to speak to you very shortly on this thought, a noun and a verb. A noun and a verb. Most words are either nouns or verbs. You have to figure out how they fit. Very few words are able to be both. And in our Christian life, we are given one word that allows us to play it from both sides. It is both a noun and a verb in our lives. And this word literally is light. Light. This one word will describe either my action or who I am. It does that all the time. I am light, and I'm also to put off light. A noun and a verb is always operating in my life all the time. Now, you may not understand that as much as the English version of it, but let's understand it from a biblical version. Listen to how Jesus says this in John, the 8th chapter, and the 12th verse. And he begins this speech to the Pharisees who are struggling to find out exactly who he is. And of course, we know that he very rarely is going to disclose his full nature, exactly all that he is, only to his disciples and a few people along these 3 years of ministry. But he gives them signs and he gives them things to try to figure it out. And it becomes very difficult for us to do that. But notice how he says it this way when he's talking to the Pharisees. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that seems kind of odd that not only do I inherit light, which he is, but somehow when I receive light from him, then all of a sudden I am an operator or a dispenser of light that is within me. And this is always the way God wants us to work. This is the way our Christian life is to be an example to others. See, I grew up in a different style of church than a lot of you in here. Most of you come from Baptist backgrounds, Methodist backgrounds, all different kinds of backgrounds. I came up from Pentecostal background. I came up from a Church of God, third generation. I am staunch, raised on pews and the whole nine yards. In my life, I saw church from a lot of different angles, a lot differently than most people. And from that angle, what it normally was, is it was a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. We lived our lives basically from a list of things that we knew were wrong, and things that if we did, that made us feel good and we were right about ourselves. That's how we lived our lives. In fact, we could distinguish people whether you're a good person or a bad person simply by just how you dressed or how you walked or just the people you hung out with or where you said you went last weekend. And all of a sudden, we didn't need to talk with you. We didn't need to spend time with you. We could pretty much judge you up before we ever even got close to you. We pretty much knew your whole history and your background. We could pretty much tell you whether you're going to heaven or hell before we ever got close to you. We didn't really call it judgmental. We called ourselves by different things. We were fruit inspectors. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to say we're judge. We're fruit inspectors. I love that one. And don't get me wrong, if you're around some people, you doesn't take very long to know if, okay, I don't need to be around. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a mentality that goes on. And it was so much easier to live life that way because when I got up in the morning, all I had to do was dress a certain way, didn't cuss, didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't do a few things, and I was pretty much better than most of you. That's the way I lived my life. I was just pretty much better off than you. You know, y'all were just blind, naked, poor old sinners going to hell. And there's still some of those in here. But the fact is that I had changed what my role in life was, and I had taken on a role that basically made it easier for me. And I grew up in that system, in that style. And so because of who I was and where I went to church and what I did, or the fact that I did go to church and you didn't go to church, all of a sudden put me on a higher plane and a higher level. And it wasn't until later when I really started working this out in my life and adjusting to all the things God was doing in me, and I finally started working this thing out in the way God wanted to show it. One of the hardest things I have to do in my life now is to go back and deal with or talk to people that came from my background. It's one of the hardest things I have to do. One of the most difficult weeks of my life is camp meeting. It really is. I get to go back with 150-something other preachers, and I get to sit there, and most of them, a lot of them, are going to be from that, still that background. They're gonna have that mentality, that attitude, that persona. You ever get around preachers? I mean, preachers are difficult people sometimes to be around. You can spot them when they walk into a Golden Corral. I mean, they just carry themselves a certain way. It's like the buffet is mine. It belongs to me. You know, and it doesn't take long to know. And so when you're around those people, it doesn't take very long for you feel like you need to get them something, or can I get you some water? Can I help you or do anything? I mean, you act like you need something. And so the mindset was, God was trying to show me, Tim, here's the way you impact lives. Here's how you change the world. Here's how you affect the people around you. Not by simply putting off a persona that I'm right and you're wrong, but putting off light. And of course, we thought that we were. Because, I mean, look at us. We're putting off light. People can look at us and know that we're good people. But that's not the light that we're talking about. In 2 Corinthians, Paul had it down pretty well. And in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. Go there with me. Let me show you another scripture that might help us in this transition. For God, who commanded His light, or the light, to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This was God's version of light. His version of light was to simply say, you know what? I want my glory to shine through individuals, and I want people to be able to sense my love and my caring and my generosity and my heartfelt desire for them to be part of my family. That's what I want. I don't want them to feel less than. I don't want them to feel under than. I want them to feel like there's somebody out there that cares for me and that loves me. And I have demonstrated this through my Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus never had problems with blind people. He never had a problem with sinners. He never had a problem with any of those types. The only people He ever had problems with were religious people. Because religious people would get the outside taken care of and the inside would still stay bad. And so they would come with their attitude and they would come with their mentality and they would come and Jesus would quickly say, you're like a cup. It's clean on the inside, but on the outside, but on the inside, you're just full of cobwebs. Oh, how dare you say that about me? It took me 3 hours to get dressed. I know. I haven't done anything wrong. He would meet rich young rulers that would come to him and say, I want to inherit eternal life. I want to live forever. What do I need to do? Jesus would start off small and he would just say, well, the law says, you know, to do the commandments and love your mother and father and do all the things you're supposed to do. And I've done all of those since my youth. Now that's a statement. I've been perfect since my youth. Never disobeyed my parents. Yeah, right. Never got a spanking. I've been good since I was little. Jesus said, well, let's cut to the chase then. Here's all you got to do. Just sell everything you got and come follow me. And the Bible says the rich young man walked away sorrowful because he possessed much. He possessed much. And too many times, that's the way we are. We already have a position. We already have a place. We already have a persona. We already have all these things. And for us to give that up means that we'll have to replace it with something. And God says, I've got something for you to replace it with. I want you to replace it with my glory. I don't care if you've got blue jeans on. I don't care if you've got a pullover shirt or a button-up. I don't care if you work in a big factory. I don't care if you work in a little factory. I don't care if you're the boss or you're the lowest one sweeping the floor. I want you to shine my glory through you so that the whole world gets to see me. That they get to taste me. That they get to be around me. In fact, go with me to Luke, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse. Luke 8 and 16. And let's see how Jesus would say this. No man, when he hath lit a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not be known come abroad. Verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. And whatsoever you hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which seemeth to have. Now here's the key. God is saying, look, what you think you possess all the time, you really don't. It can be yanked away in a moment. It can be taken away. The guy that you see walking in one day that looks like he owns it all, that is the greatest investor of all time, will be the guy on the paper next day in handcuffs that they found out embezzled $100-something million. In one day, life can change in this world. In one moment, a guy can be millionaire one minute, the stock market can crash, and he can lose over $1 million in one day. Life can change in an instant. I can have a lot of things and think I've got it done, get one phone call, and somebody say, look, your house is on fire and it's burning down and it's too late. They're not going to be able to save it. You've lost all your pictures. You've lost all your memorabilia. You've lost everything that you would never put in a yard sale and get rid of because it was too valuable. But in time, it just went away. We spend our whole lives doing that. And God is trying to say, look, whatever you're filling yourself with, understand that most of the time that it is not done in secret. It's not done without being known. It's not done without a cause. It's not done with simply, that's it, and then I've got it, and it'll never go away. Everything in your life, understand, if it's of this earth, it fades, it gets old, it deteriorates, it passes by. And what bothers us is when we fill ourselves with things and others look at it like, oh, that ain't nothing. I love to go yard selling. I love it. And one of my favorite shows is American Pickers. Anybody like American Pickers? I'm a huge American Pickers fan. But there's one rule that they know. And if you watch the show very much, you'll find out one thing that they know very clear as they're asking about things and understand. They want to know, is there an emotional attachment to the product? And if they know that there's an emotional attachment, they'll move away from it. Why? Because the value of it is not what the guy has put on it. He's attaching, well, it was my grandma's. Well, I got this in 1943. And the American Pickers are like, really, I don't care. It's just a piece of wood. And I can sell it for $200 if you'll sell it to me for $100. Oh, my grandma would pass out in her grave if she knew that this was... I'll just have to hang on to it. What are you going to do with it? In fact, you'll find that they go into some places, and when they go into those places, what do you see? Piles of stuff that is rotted, deteriorated, can't even be sold. Chairs that have been there for 30 years. They could have sold it at any time, but no, it was too valuable to sell. It was too valuable to get rid of. It was too valuable. And now they'll walk in and they'll say, it's nothing but kindling now. What was a $100 chair? What was a $200 couch? What was this? What was that? That old sign could have been sold for this, but now it's rusted. It was left out in the yard too long. It was deteriorated. Now it's useless. One of the hardest things in our life is to realize that when we start to reach and grab and fill ourselves with things of this world, what frustrates us the most is that in time we start to find it's useless. those pictures, those things that we think are so valuable, are just things that others will discard as soon as we're gone. Jesus comes along and says, here's what your life was meant to be. Is there a hole inside of you? Is there something in you that needs to be filled? Yes. Absolutely. That's why you're here right now. That's why you got up and came to church. It's because every one of us has a void, a hole inside. And maybe some of us have gone further than others. Maybe some of us are here because we've already tried to fill it with everything else and it didn't work. Maybe some of us are still young and we're thinking, I know it, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to miss out on this. And if I give my heart to God, then God's going to take away all my fun and take away all this. And we're having to wrestle and we're having to figure out what we're going to fill that void with. And Jesus comes along and says, let me explain to you what that void is. That void is a place that I left in every single individual. It was left for this purpose, so that I could put my glory there. And when I put my glory there, it shines. And people will notice you. They'll notice you by your attitude. Not your clothes, but they'll notice you by your love. And they'll notice you by your generosity. And they'll notice you by your gentleness and your kindness. They'll notice you because you're more long-suffering than everybody else. They'll notice you because you're more temperate. What everybody else just loses their cool and blows up, you're calmer. Something about you. Well, how come you don't get as irritated about this? How come they're going to notice you by your meekness? They're going to notice you by all the qualities that are living inside of you, that's been radiating from God through you. I pick all the time, and I'll tell people when I look in the mirror, I just can't say but one thing. That's one good-looking man. Now, understand why I say this, because last week, if you were here, I preached a sermon on that I'm just a garbage can filled with gold. Well, now, how can you balance the two, Brother Lott? You say you look in the mirror and yet at the same time you call yourself a garbage can, or I use the other phrase. What's the other phrase I use? Remember? Dumb as a brick. I like to use that phrase. I'm dumb as a brick. Well, you call yourself dumb as a brick, garbage can fill of gold. Then at the same time, you say you look in the mirror and you're like, that's one good-looking man. How can you balance that? Well, it's very simple. It's because I understand that before I could be what I am, something had to come in and make me what I am. Remember now, I had a void. I had a hole. And I tried filling it with all kinds of things. I tried filling it with all types of stuff. I tried to convince myself, I'm all right. And then in a few minutes, I'd say, I ain't all right. I couldn't fill my own void, and I could not. You ever try that? You ever do that? My wife, I know, has that problem along with me, because every morning when we get ready, there's at least 6 sets of clothes that could have been worn. I'll lay out 3 or 4 or 5 jackets. She's going to lay out 2 or 3 outfits. And we're going to look. No, that don't look right. That don't look right. And then I come in today and walk by and somebody says, I see your wife dressed you today. That makes me feel good. But we do that because in ourselves, when we're trying to fill that void, we that just isn't right. I ain't got nothing to wear. I know y'all don't have no problems like that. I'm just talking about me. But in our lives, if we try to fill that void, we always feel like, something has to come in me so that then it can come out of me. My feeling good looking is not about my hair. It's not about my height. It's not about my weight. It's not about this or that. It's not whether I got a spray on tan or not. It's not about any of those things. It's about when I can look in the mirror and I know that what's in me is the gold of my life. So that when I look in the mirror, it's like, I'm okay. I'm all right today. Not because of me, but because of what's in me. And that I feel it radiating out. And I can see it radiating out. And I can see the effect that it has as it's radiating out. The lives that it gets to touch and the people that it gets to touch. I want to show you something real quick, if I can. I want to show you how God designed this for our lives. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, the 4th chapter. Zechariah, the 4th chapter. This is the 5th vision of Zechariah. He's a young prophet. And Zechariah is about to see something that is incredible to him. In fact, all the other times he sees a vision, he's always asleep. God talks to him while he's asleep. He shows him visions while he's asleep. But this time, Zechariah is woke up. Because there's things in our lives that we need to see that when we see them, we need to be wide awake. We don't need to be asleep. We don't need to be misunderstanding it. We need to grasp it at its core. We need to get it as good as possible. And in our lives, so many times we catch things while we're asleep. We hear something in a sermon and we're like, Pastor Lott said something about this and he said something about that. But there are times when we need to really shake ourselves and really get a grasp of what God is trying to say in our lives. There are times that if we would have really listened when God was telling us, you're okay. We wouldn't be wrestling with the fact of whether or not we are. If we would have really been awake when God would have said, I'm with you, don't worry about it. We wouldn't be wrestling all the time of whether things are going to work out or not. There are times in our lives when we need to be full awake when God is speaking and God is saying something. And this time in Zechariah's life, he said, Zechariah, wake up. Are you awake? I'm awake. Are you sure? I'm sure. I want to show you something, Zechariah. I want you to see something that's very important. Read with me. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep and said to me, what seest thou? And I said, I looked and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and it had has 7 lamps thereon and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and one on the left side of the bowl. So that I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. There's something that God wants to do in your life, and most people will miss it. Most people will not understand it. Even prophets will have hard times grasping it. God will show you something, and it's going to disturb heaven. Heaven is like, don't you get it? Don't you see what I'm trying to do? Don't you grasp it? No, Lord, I don't see it. You've got to be able to see this. I don't see it. In fact, there will be churches all over the place this morning that will open their doors, will go through their services, and people are not going to show up, and they're not going to have people saved, and it's not going to be anything extravagant that happens, and they're going to go through the routine, and they're all going to leave, and they're going to say, see you next Sunday, and great to see you, nice dress, and they're going to move out, and then they're going to wonder, where did we miss it? How come there was no people there? How come nobody brought anybody new? How come nobody filled their car? How come nothing happened today? How come nobody got saved in our service? How come no life got changed? How come nothing is happening? It's because most of the time we miss it. Heaven sees it so clearly, but we miss it altogether of how God wants to operate in this world. And here's the way it works in God's system.
I feel like a teacher now because we're fixing to get into this. There's a lampstand. 7 prongs that come off, one on the middle, 3 on each side. In this lampstand are pomegranates sitting at the top of each one. Looks like flowers opened up. They all have to be filled with oil. That's the one in the tabernacle. The tabernacle where we read about that Moses built, the tabernacle that Solomon built, the temple. All of that has within it this lampstand. But this lampstand is different from any other lampstand. All the other lampstands, you had to have somebody that came each day and poured oil into every single one of them, made sure it was all taken care of, and make sure that the oil never ran out. But something's different about what Zechariah... Because if this was the case, Zechariah would have just raised up and said, "Oh, that's the lampstand from the temple. I'd know it anywhere." But this lampstand is different. Here's how it's different. At the top of this lampstand, there's a giant bowl. There's a bowl at the top of this one. And in that bowl, it is full of oil. And from that bowl, there are seven stems that come off, each one leading to every single light. So that those lights are continuously filled with oil. They are continuously. Nobody has to come along and do anything. Nobody has to come along and fix them. Nobody has to come along and reinvigorate them. Because all of a sudden now there is oil automatically from this bowl that's given. And somebody would say, "Well, what if the bowl runs out? What if the bowl runs out of oil? Then somebody's got to fill the bowl." Oh no. Beside the lampstand on the left side and on the right side are what? Olive trees. Always blooming. Always producing. Always in full bloom. Always constantly dropping oil into the bowl. They do not run out. They do not go out of season. They do not lose their ability to produce olive oil, pure olive oil, which represents the power of God and the authority of God. And Zechariah is saying, "I don't get this. I don't understand this. What are you trying to show me?" In fact, it isn't until around the 11th verse that the angel of the Lord begins to describe this to him. Go with me to the 11th verse. "Then said I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees, and on the right side of the candlestick, and on the left side? And I said again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil unto themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now, what we always have is a representation of God. We always have within our grasp a representation. The Father sits. There are three that bear witness. One is the Father. He is the Lord of all, the whole earth. But there is one that stands on the right of Him, and there's one that stands on the left of Him, who do His work and do His bidding. We know them as Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, and we know them as the Holy Spirit, as the authority and the power of God. These three operate in unison. They operate together. They operate continuously. And so, all of a sudden, the angel said, "Don't you understand what is going on? Don't you understand what is happening? Don't you understand what is taking place in the world?" The candlesticks are represented, as we know easily, when you go to the book of Revelations and you find that the Bible says that Jesus stands in the middle holding seven candlesticks. Standing there, what do they represent? The Bible says in Revelations, it represents the church. It represents the body. It represents us, each individual that represents this church, that represents the whole. It's not just seven churches, but it is a full number, a complete number that says this is the church with which the candlesticks represent. So I understand the lampstand represents me. It represents the body. It represents what God wants to do. And then in my life, I say to myself, I want to be lit for God. And I want God to light me. And I want God to use me. And I want God to work through me. Well, in times past, that was able to be done, but it was all messed up. Because what would happen was, is that I'd get some oil poured in me. I'd burn for a while, but then I'd go out. And somebody would have to come along and reinvigorate me. And somebody would have to come along and reignite me. Do you know there's still churches that think that's the only way to keep it going? See, I grew up in that because in my life, we would get that way. If you go away from the oil and you get to a point to where you're going to be judgmental and you're going to be fruit testers and fruit inspectors and you're going to judge everybody else, here's the one thing about you. You're going to cut off the supply of oil because you're not being what God called you to be. So what do? Every 3 months, 6 months, every week, once or twice a year, you got to have a revival. You got to have somebody come in and stomp and preach and get you fired up and get some oil back in you and then you feel good about yourself again. And you burn for a little while and then you go out again. And you got to have, and I've been in churches where you got to have revivals every 3 weeks, every 3 months. Some of them I walked out of, I thought we just needed to keep on going because we got out of one and I didn't feel like nothing got changed. Any of y'all ever been in a church like that? Then you can amen what I'm saying. I'm not talking about y'all. I don't know nothing about no Baptist. I married a Methodist girl, so I don't know nothing about no Methodist. But I know a lot about me. And in my life growing up, that was the way it was. Man, we didn't have revivals to get close. We had revivals because everybody started gossiping and everybody started turning on each other. We thought we was going to have church splits and everybody was mad and this and that. We done become such fruit inspectors, we done turned on each other. Well, did you hear what Sister So-and-so did? I'm not even sure she's saved anymore. Forget the world. We'd already on each other, man. You'd walk in, you didn't want nobody to know anything on you because they could sense it. You smell a little runt. Where were you last night? I bet you've been watching that TV again. Been watching Lawrence Welk. Know that dancing and stuff ain't nothing but bad. Yeah, don't laugh. We all grew there. And it was hard to finally get it in our heads that what God wanted was something totally different. We are these vessels that are not supposed to go running out of oil all the time. It should be an anomaly if we dry up. Why? Because our connection is not with all seasons, and our connection is not with a denomination, and our connection is not with some church group or some study group or some person that you like to watch on TV and you're putting $10 in there so you don't dry up. That's not what it's the connection. The connection that God wants in your life is where He is hooked to you directly, where Christ on one side, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit on the other side, the power of God, is constantly pouring into the bowl, and that bowl is constantly piped in to you so that every morning when you wake up, there's fresh oil in your life. When you go to bed at night, there's fresh oil in your life. Every moment of your life, you're just waiting for a spark. You're just waiting for the Word to be sparked. You're just waiting for the Spirit to be sparked. It's always ready. It's always on cue. All you got to do is spark it. You got to be real careful around certain people because if they're full of fresh oil, you got to be understanding they're very flammable. They can jump on you any minute because you start to say something like, "Well, I don't know much about this. Anybody know anything about this resurrection thing?" "Oh, I'm glad you asked about that. Here, sit down for about 45 minutes and let me talk to you." You got to be very careful not to bring up God or anything like that because you get in this dry, dead type of conversation and somebody with fresh oil that's flammable jumps up in it. It's just going to mess up the whole thing. When they may walk away and say, "You know, that young man, he was really excitable. You know, I like what he said. He just seems like he likes that." No, it's fresh oil. I'm not going to have some dead theological discussion with you. I happen to know he's alive. I happen to know he's coming back. I happen to know he lives inside of me. I happen to know it because I talked with him this morning as I started to get up out of bed. Me and him had a long conversation. And he said, "Tim, I'm still alive." I said, "I know it, Lord. I'm coming." "I know it, Lord. And if you want to come right now before I get out of this bed, that'd be sure good." And I'd wait a few minutes and it didn't happen. So I figured I need to get to the shower. That's my day. That's my life. People think, "Well, I can't wait till my kids grow up, and I can't wait." I'm not even planning for all that. I can't tell you God won't be back next weekend. I can't tell you God won't be back tomorrow. In fact, I can't tell you that before you get home, God won't look over at the sun and say, it's time. And because I know that and the oil is fresh, it makes everything about my life light up. And the world takes notice of it. They don't take notice of whether I go to church. They don't take notice of whether I wear a clothes and suits. But the world takes notice of whether there's light coming off of you or not. The world takes notice of whether you're shining glory or not. They see it in your next statement. They see it in your next action. They see it in how you smile. They see it in the way you handle life. They see it in the way you look at life. They know whether there's oil there or whether it dried up a long time ago. And in the lampstand, it's just residue and dust. Well, and I used to want to do stuff for God. You used to. You couldn't have made me not get involved in church. What happened? I promise you this, God did not run out of oil. He did not say, you're going to be the light of the world sometimes. No, He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light. That's a noun. And that light will shine from you. That's a verb. So every day I get up, I realize that I have to live this out. I have to make sure that I'm burning bright and I'm shining. I don't worry too much about my clothes anymore. I don't try to embarrass anybody, but I don't get up trying to make you think I got it because I wear polyester breeches. I don't like polyester breeches. I wore them, I guess, way too long. Got burned out of them. I like blue jeans. I think everybody will wear blue jeans when they're through with the robe thing in heaven. I found out somewhere in my journey that what changes lives and leads people to God is whether they can see within you a light that points them to Him. And I think that's what Jesus meant so powerfully when He said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I, not you, I will draw all men unto myself. Now don't get me wrong. You ought to try to dress nice. We ought not try to look like slobs, slouches. I'm not saying that. But what's in you is what's got to be what changes the world. Not the building. Not the style of music. The world is dying. They're living in a dark place. And if I go to them and say, hey, I got some rules you need to live by and some things you need to live by that'll make your life better, it ain't going to work. But if I can go up to them and say, I know somebody you need to meet. I used to be right where you are. I met somebody. And that somebody changed my life. Now you've got something the world wants. Now you got something that'll change the world. An old farmer once was picking on this old boy. The old boy would go courting every Saturday night. And he would always take this big old lantern with him, and in that big old lantern, you know, he could see it real good. The old man said, "That's such a waste." He said, "When I used to court, I didn't use no lantern to walk down the gravel road to go down to the house down the road and see my girlfriend or anything like that, the girl I was going to marry." He said, that is such a waste." The old man said, "Why do you do that?" The boy said, "I like to see what I'm getting involved in." The old boy just smiled and said, "If I don't, I might end up with what you ended up with." He didn't pick on him no more. But as Christians, we're the same way. People's going to pick on you and they're going to say, why you got to carry that? Why you got to be like that? Why you got to try to..." And we've got to have the boldness to be able to look and say, "Because I used to pick like you picked. I used to be in the dark and I used to just take jabs at stuff. And I have found out that it's easier to be what you want to be when you can see it. It's easier to be what you want to be and go where you want to go when you can see it than when you're just stumbling around in the dark." And Jesus is that light that lights my life. He makes my decisions easy. He makes my direction easy. He makes life easy. You said, "Well, Lot, that ain't true." Then you don't know Him very well. Because the Jesus I met, He lived up to His promise. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I met that man. He didn't lie. It's been a great life. Will you stand? In short, what God wants to do today in your life is this. He wants to fill that void. That's all. God wants to come in through His Son, through the Holy Spirit, and He wants to fill that void. That sounds too simple. Brother Lot, I've tried to fill it with stuff. I've tried to fill it with all types of activities. I've tried to fill it with girlfriends, boyfriends. I've tried to fill it with marriage. I've tried to fill it with kids. I've tried to fill it with a job. I've tried to fill it. You're telling me God can come in and fill that? Yeah. I'm telling you, He can walk right in and fill that spot where you can look in the mirror next week and say, "Man, God did not make no mistakes." And it won't be because of the way you look. It won't be your hair. It won't be your clothes. It won't be because you've tried to impress God with your life. It'll be because He who is in you also is He who shines out of you. And it is the greatest beauty that the world has ever seen. It's the greatest beauty that you get to live. With every head bowed, if you're in this place,